John chapter 8, verse 12 through 20. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my Father, for if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word. Let's again look to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, as we are at that portion of our service where we lay our hymn books aside and we pick up your word, I pray that you would speak to us through the truth of your living word. Your word, it's powerful, it's sharp, it can divide asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It can show us who we really are. I pray that you would be glorified as we turn to your word. I pray that you would enable me to be a faithful servant of yours. I pray that I would not say anything that would dishonor you, and that I would not forget to say what you would have spoken through this precious truth before us today. We commit this to you. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. If you were with us last Sunday, we considered the we considered the first of the I Am's in the Gospel of John, is what I was trying to say. Seven times in John's Gospel, the Lord identified himself in a specific way. Last week in chapter 6, we saw that the Lord identified himself as the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And we saw the truth that he conveyed in that particular announcement that he made. We come to the second one of those I am statements this morning. And here we see he refers in verse 12 to the fact that I am the light of the world. Now, as we think of this, I want us to pick up the context of just where and when this took place. If you have your Bibles open to John chapter 8, there is a very familiar account in the first 11 verses of that 8th chapter where we start out and it tells us here that in verse 2, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Then there is recorded in verses 3 through 11 an interruption. They interrupted his teaching session. Because here the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman taken in adultery, and they set her in the very midst of their whole audience. And we find the scribes and the Pharisees, they were leaders of opposition to the Lord. They didn't believe him. They tried to do everything they could to discredit him, to oppose him. And what was their purpose of bringing this woman that was actually caught in the act of committing adultery? The reason was this. They ask him, what should be done about her? And they reminded him in these verses, verse 5, Moses in the law, in the Old Testament. Now, Moses said that any person caught in the act of adultery should be taken out and stoned to death. We wouldn't have so many people in this country alive and going on functioning today, would we, if that were still practiced here? I mean, it's no big deal in our society, is it? Adultery. Everybody does it. So they say. And the religious leaders said, Moses said, this is what ought to happen to her. Now, teacher, you tell us, what do you think ought to be done with her? He knew their whole intent. They were trying to trick him. They were trying to come up with something to say, look, this guy claims to be sent from God and a teacher, and listen to what he said. But surprisingly, what was the Lord's answer? Did he say, I'd suggest something else? What did he say? He agreed with them and the law of Moses by simply saying, whichever of you is without sin, you be the first one to cast a stone at her, because it's true, she deserves to be stoned. But if any of you have never committed sin, you cast, and it says, then he just bent down and wasn't even really paying any attention to them. And what began to happen? Did they start hurling stones? No, their conscience got the best of them, and it tells us one by one, beginning with the oldest, what happened to that big crowd of people. one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, because every one of them's conscience knew, I'm not sinless. Who am I to cast the stone? And finally, there was none left but Jesus and the woman who had been caught in adultery. Jesus lifted up his eyes and looked, and he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "There aren't any. They've all gone." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I accuse you, but go and sin no more." That was the context of what took place. That's what had happened when we come to verse 12, when it tells us, "Then spake Jesus again to them." Them who? The them he was speaking to in verse 2 before this interruption took place. And he started speaking to the people there in the temple. And we find here, for you note takers, number one, the truth he declared. The truth he declared. It says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." The announcement he made regarding himself being the light of the world, it perhaps evidently was the first time Jesus had ever made that announcement to people. But if we turn back to chapter 1 of John, we will see that John had started his epistle with that announcement. Go back to John chapter 1. It tells us, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Who is this Word that John is talking about? It's none other than Jesus Christ himself. We drop down to verse 4. "In him," the Word, "was life." He's the source of life. In a few weeks, that's another one of the I Am's that we're going to be coming to. "In him was life, and this life was" what? "The light of men." Look at verse 5. "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended" or overpowered it not. The darkness could not put out the light. Verse 9, he drops down when he says, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Regarding that ninth verse, "The light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world," means that he is the one that makes man a responsible being. Every rational creature is morally enlightened. Enlightened, that's the word, not lighted. That sounds like hillbilly. He is morally enlightened. What do I mean by that? I don't care who a person is. I don't care where they're born, where they're living, what they've been taught, what they haven't been taught. I am under the belief and conviction that a person is born with an inborn when they're born. They have that consciousness of knowing what is right and what is wrong. I don't think they're born ignorant of that. Why do you say that, Pastor? It's easy on Mother's Day to illustrate it. Remember those precious little darlings that were born and you brought them home? Oh, you were so happy, their pink little feet and their chuckles and everything, but you know, it wasn't very many weeks or months before they began to do and demonstrate certain things, and you began to realize that, you know, it's not best that she or he do this. And so you would tell them, no, Mommy says don't touch that. Mommy says don't touch that. Mommy says leave that alone. And they'll smile at you. Oh, they will smile at you. And they think if I smile, she won't care if I stick out my hand and touch it or do something. You know what I mean? Where'd they get that? They knew Mommy didn't want them to do that. They weren't ignorant. They knew what was right from wrong. And in all honesty, isn't life a whole journey of not only learning what is the right thing to do, but then doing what? Making the choice to do what? To do the right thing. I'm 77. I still struggle with it sometimes. Any of you by chance? Or am I a peculiar one? I don't know why he struggles. I don't. Well, good for you. What's all this about? It's the fact that that ninth verse of chapter 1, he was the true light that lighteth every man that entereth into the world. Man has become a rational creature by God's creation. He is morally enlightened. And Christ is the light in the world of the world in the widest possible sense, inasmuch as all creature intelligence and all moral perception comes from him. It didn't come from a little slimy thing that evolved millions and billions of years ago. It came from the knowledge that Christ has given to us. Now, is this all Jesus had reference to when he said, I'm the light of the world? That, well, that just means that you're not like a monkey or like a cheetah. You're a human being and you know right from wrong and you have moral perception of what should be and what is. That all Jesus had in mind? I don't believe so. Turn with me, if you would, to John 3:19. He has more in mind than just you and I are moral creatures, and we know right from wrong. We're able to think and choose. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men, what this? Loved what? Darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. John chapter 9, verse 5. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John chapter 12, verse 35. We see this. It says, Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself. And then verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Obviously, Jesus is referring here to light in another sense. He's not just talking about sunlight or electric light bulbs. He's talking about light in another sense when he says, whoever believes in me, he won't abide or continue living in darkness. What kind of light is that? This is the spiritual sense that Jesus is referring to. And he is talking about the light of true life, everlasting life, divine light that is possessed only by true believers in him. Well, the truth that he declared, number one, brings us to number two, the condition he required in that 12th verse. What was the condition that he required? He simply said, he that does what? You can say it out loud. Don't be afraid. He that followeth me. Followeth me. What's that mean? Arthur Pink said, following necessitates believing on him. For none can follow him as the light unless there is faith in him. Someone else stated, to follow is to commit ourselves unreservedly to him as our only Lord and Savior in doctrine, what we believe, and in conduct, how we live. Let me ask you, are you a follower of him? Have you committed your life to him? Do you look to him to verify what you believe, what you don't believe, what you stand for, what you oppose, how you live your life, the values you possess? Who determines the values of your life? the Lord? Or do you just kind of look around and, well, everybody's doing this. I guess I'll just do this myself. Our Lord emphasized by the use of the word follow, action on the part of his listeners. You see, when he spoke that to that group of people there in the temple that particular day, or verse 20, it says it was actually the portion of the temple called the treasury where all of this conversation took place. Jesus didn't just say, here's all you need to do. Just look at the light. Gaze at the light. Be impressed with it and say, boy, that's really bright. No. It's not enough to look or gaze upon the light or even get this to admit that, and so many, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I'm all set. I've told you this many times. But in the epistle of James, it tells us that even the demons, the King James uses the word devils, they believe in God, but they're not saved. It's not just giving a mental assent. Yep, I believe there, I don't have any trouble believing. Over 2,000 years ago, there was a man walked on this earth. His name was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and he was over there in the land of Israel, did all kinds of miracles, even died on the cross. It's reported that he even rose from the dead. I don't have any trouble believing. What do you think I am, a heathen or something? That is not what it means to believe in Jesus, because the demons know and believe all of that. What does it mean? It means to believe what the scripture says, that you and I were lost in sin, and sin had separated us from God, and that there was nothing we could do to remove that sin which was separating us from God. Didn't matter how hard we tried, didn't matter, and the prophet Isaiah uses a good illustration. He says, even if you use lye soap, you can't wash your iniquity away. It's not how it works. And man has tried down through the ages. Well, I think this is how I'll get to God. And so he tries this, and another one says, no, you don't want, you need to pray these prayers, and you need to set up this object and bow down to it. And others, this and this and this. But that's not believing in Jesus as the light of life and the Savior. It is to admit, yes, Lord, I know my sin is separating from you, and I know there's not anything I can do to get rid of it, but I believe the record of your word that you sent your son to die as a substitute in my place for my sins. And you accepted that offering on the cross, and you proved it was acceptable by raising him up the third day to live once again. And if all I have to do is just say, Lord Jesus, I confess my sin. I'm tired of this life that I'm living. I want to accept forgiveness and cleansing that you took care of on the cross. I want to receive you. I believe you did that, and I want you to be my Savior and Lord. That's what believing is. It's not just, yep. Yeah, I know there was a Jesus of Nazareth. Have you believed? Throughout our Lord's earthly ministry, one of the things that we can see in all four of the Gospels was that our Lord invited other people to follow Him. Indicating the need for a person to respond, take a step of faith, so to speak. One of the best examples of that would be if we would turn to Luke chapter 5. And we see this very thing. In Luke chapter 5, look at verses 27, 28, and 29. After these things, he went forth and saw a publican. What's that? Tax collector. That's what a publican was. Good guy, right? Tax collector. He saw a publican, and his name was Levi. In another place, he's the same disciple known as Matthew. Sitting at the receipt of custom. He was sitting right there at the tax booth, boy. He got them coming or going. They were coming into town or leaving town. Coming into the temple, leaving. They knew exactly where to set up their tax booths. And he said unto him, Jesus said unto Levi, follow me. Follow me. Didn't say, believe on me, but he said, follow me. Follow. Well, what took place? Verse 28. What did he do? Number one, he left all, rose up, and what? Followed. You see, following the Lord is a willingness to let go of what would hinder or hold you back. It involves, if you're going to truly follow the Lord, you're going to have to basically just say, Lord, I've got all these things that I intended to do with my life. I've had these plans. This is the direction that I thought I was going to go with my life, but I'm hearing you are calling me, and I am willing, in a sense, to lay them down at the altar here. I'm willing to let go of what I want to do with my life, Lord. Rose up. That means he was taking the step to do what? Go in the direction. Follow him. Letting go of self. Willingness to listen to him. Willingness to learn of him in his word. And finally, a willingness to be led in the ways the Lord directs. You see, if I am following the Lord, I'm not telling him what I'm going to do with my life. Get the point? I'm not going to say, no, Lord, you got it all wrong. I got a better plan for my life. But isn't it sad that so many times that's what we as believers do with God? You say, who are you talking about? I'm talking about all of us. So many times we hear the call. We know what he wants. But this thing, that thing is so important to me. No, Lord, don't, not that. But he said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me. So we see here, it takes a response on our part, which brings us, number three, to the difference he promised to one who would follow him. He said there in John chapter 8, to one who would truly follow him, that one shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There's going to be a big change. How big of a change? As big a change as darkness is from light. You ever been in a dark room and flip on the light switch? Of course we have. What a change. What a difference. You flip on the light and the darkness is gone. Flip the light off and the darkness returns. Arthur Pink again said this. Christ defined the state of the natural man. You see, the unregenerate, they have light and they are capable of weighing moral issues. Why, in Romans chapter 1, we're even told that they have a conscience. Remember I said, I'm convinced, I am confident of it. Everybody has a conscience, which, according to Romans 2:15, either accuses them or else what? Excuses them. Where'd that come from? We were born with that. And they have the capacity to recognize innumerable evidences all around which testify to the existence and natural abilities of the Creator. Paul said that in Romans 1:19. That which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it to them. Man can't say, I never knew any that there was a God. Yeah, he can. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork, and there is no people, place, or land, or anywhere where God's testimonies concerning himself are not visible to someone who just opens their eyes and realizes. And you say, God has shown man enough truth about himself. But what? It was because of this that the Savior said, in verse 20 of Romans 1, he's even shown his eternal power and Godhead so that they are without excuse, Romans 1:20. As we think of this, they do not have spiritual light, though. Consequently, though they are endowed with intelligence, moral discernment, spiritually, they're in the darkness. And it was because of this that the Savior said, he that followeth me shall not walk in dark. You see, that's the state of the natural man, unsaved. He or she is walking in darkness of sin, but to one who truly follows the Lord, as I explained a while ago, no longer are they walking in the darkness. They are walking in the light of life, none other than the light that comes from the Lord himself. And we see the necessary implication in these words is that the world is in spiritual darkness. It was so 2,000 years ago. The Greeks, with all their wisdom, and the Romans, with all their laws, were spiritually in the dark, and the world is the same today. You see, darkness denotes sin. 1 John, don't need to look at this. Let me quickly give you these references. Jot them down, note takers. 1 John 1, verses 5 and 6 tells us this. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. As we think of this, we think of John chapter 3, verse 20. Again, let me read it for you, where it says this. Everyone that doeth evil hates the light. That's why sinners sin. They hate the light. Don't talk to me about Jesus. Everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's why so many times if you're talking to an unsaved person, they want nothing to do with accepting the truth about Jesus Christ, because they know if they come to him, everything's going to have to change. And I don't want to change. I kind of like the way I'm living in the path I'm on. As we think of this, those who believe benefit from that light. Those who refuse are going to continue to abide in darkness. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, let me read it for you. Paul said, you were sometimes or once darkness. That's when you were unsaved. But now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Matthew Henry says, they who follow Christ shall have the light of life, that knowledge and enjoyment of God, which will be to them the light of spiritual life in this world and everlasting life in the other world, when there will be no death nor darkness. You see, to follow Jesus means to believe on him. Many people have just mistaken the idea that they can live as Jesus lived without ever being truly born again, but it won't work. One must follow him and come to the light. Have you ever come to the light, or are you still walking in darkness? You can receive him as your Savior today. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, that we are able to have the truth of your word. Bless this truth to each of our hearts. The majority here, I know you as their own personal Savior, and they have come to you as the light of life, but maybe there's one that has never truly accepted you, Lord Jesus, as their Savior. Oh, they know all about you. They know what you've done, but they've never said, I'm done with self, and I'm ready to come and admit my need of a Savior, and I want to accept what Christ has to give to me. And I accept you, Lord, as my Savior. Work in that heart, Lord. In this we pray. Amen.